We turn again to Luke 23 and verses 35 to 37. Luke 23, 35, hear the word of God. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There's a writer I read. He's called Theodore Dalrymple. I'm not sure if that's his real name, or nom de plume. And he wrote this. It caught my eye. "Recently I went to a soccer game in my city on behalf of a newspaper. The fans of the opposing teams had to be separated by hundreds of policemen disposed in military fashion. The police allowed no contact whatever between the opposing factions, shepherding or corralling the visiting fans into their own area of the stadium, with more security precautions than the most dangerous of criminals face. In the stadium, I sat next to a man who apparently was perfectly normal and decent, and his 11-year-old son, who seemed a well-behaved little boy. Suddenly, in the middle of the match, the father leaped up, and in unison with thousands of others, began to chant, 'Who the expletive do you think you are? Who the expletive do you think you are?' while making, in common again with thousands of others, a threatening gesture that looked uncomfortably like a fascist salute in the direction of the opposing supporters. Was this the example he wanted to set for his son? Apparently so. The frustrations of poverty could hardly explain his conduct. The cost of the tickets to the game could have fed a family more adequately for a week." Our age is characterized at every level and place by a mean spirit. You're frightened sometimes when you talk to people about Christianity, how nasty they are when they speak to you. There's road rage, and people will hit their horns and shout at you and gesture to you and verbal aggression. Who are you looking at? You're looking at my wife. And crowds of yobs on the street in the night, they chant the name of the Welsh team, and they disdain for any other team. And in Parliament, you have the most educated, and the private school crew, and they disdain one another. They are so hateful and shouting. They'll say, "Well, here's a problem. We've got to really sort this out together." They never say things like that. The sustained mockery of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ on Golgotha. It's not the first time for men of God to be insulted. You had that occasion when Elisha, in ceremonial mourning then, goes to the town of Bethel, and he's approached from the city by a gang of about 40 teenagers and young men. And they come up to him and they surround him. And they jeer at him, and they began to chant, "Go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head." Bethel was the place where King Jeroboam had erected a golden calf to be worshipped there. But here was a prophet of Jehovah entering the city. "On your way, baldy," they were chatting. He was an adult. He was an old man. He was a prophet of God. His shaved head was an indication that he was in mourning, probably for the sickness of the country that God had sent him to preach to. And they chanted their insults at him, and they sauntered up to him menacingly, and they surrounded him. It was deadly serious. They had no respect for him or what he stood for. All they knew was that he was on their patch. He had come to Bethel in the name of his God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. And that's one occasion, but it's not just the only occasion. You remember an occasion when David and his men were fleeing from Absalom at the time of the civil war, the rebellion in Israel. And a man called Shimei. Shimei came from the same clan as Saul. And Shimei spotted David, and he began to curse him across a narrow valley. Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. You've come to ruin because you're a man of blood. And Abishai, and who was David's right-hand man, his protector and his commander, he would have gone over and took his sword out and slit his throat. But David stopped him. If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? So mockery of God's servants, great David, great Elisha, are common examples of this. And here on Golgotha then, the hatred was multiplied by infinity. It didn't end until Jesus had stopped breathing. Elisha and David were sinners, but, well, here the one hanging on the cross, he's a lovely man. He's a beautiful man. He's a good man. Oh, he's kind and patient. He went about doing good. The great preacher and teacher and healer and the blameless Savior. He's hanging by nails through his hands and feet. And he'll never come down from that cross. Alive, he'll be dead in a few hours. And they still, then, they weren't satisfied with finding him guilty and killing him in this atrocious way. But to chant their insults at him. So, you know, we remember it at the Lord's Supper, don't we? And the Lord's Supper for us, well, there are pools of silence. We don't hurry through it and do it in some peremptory way, but we pause and we think of his broken body for us and his shed blood, and different men will pray for us at those times. Golgotha wasn't like that. Calvary wasn't like that. It was more like Dalrymple going to that soccer game there, and the bitterest rivals chanting filth at one another and at the players and at the referee. He's being molested, our Savior. Now, not by nails and a hammer and soon by a spear, but by a crowd. Midgets are mocking the Almighty. First thing I want you to see is how many classes of people took part in the mockery. The soldiers, that's the first. They jeered at him. Luke says, even the soldiers came up and mocked him. You'd think soldiers would have something better to do. Not satisfied with their work then in driving the nails through his hands and feet and lifting up the cross and then gambling for his clothes. They come right up to him. He's there just a few feet away from him. They've spat in his face the night before. Their rage hasn't worked itself out enough. And they snarl at him and jeer at him and tell him he can't save himself. He couldn't save. All this talk about getting saved. And you can't save yourself. And then there are other categories, we're told by Mark, those who pass by. That's so fascinating, isn't it? There are people who pass by Alfred Place and, oh, we hope they'll come in. Don't we? That they'll be struck by the invitation or a text or the Christian bookshop or seeing others and they'll say, we'll go. Passers by. They were on a shopping expedition to the market, and as they went past then the road on the way to the market in Jerusalem, this is outside Jerusalem, they shouted at him. Out for a stroll on the holiday weekend. The previous night had been the Passover, and they'd had a lovely meal. Their wives had cooked it for them, lamb and bitter herbs, and unleavened bread and wine. And other wives were at home, and they were preparing the lunch. They were preparing Friday lunch. And so they went for a walk there, just a pre-luncheon walk. And oh, there was something ahead. Oh, three men were being crucified. And so they lengthened their stride to get there, to see it. Naked young men, dying in agony. They saw them far enough away. They heard the noise first, I suppose, the chanting and the shouting, and they didn't hesitate. They didn't go back. They didn't say, son, we won't go down there. The boy's got to learn what life is all about, they said, as they explained to their wives and mothers what they'd been to see. Like in the last century, fathers would take their sons to see a lynching. Here are men on the morning constitutional deliberately going up to the cross, and when they weren't silent when they got there. They shouted their insults too, particularly at Jesus. They remained there. They stayed for a while and they joined in the crowd and hurled out their abuse at Mary's son. His mother was only 20 yards away. And then they went home for lunch and they told their wives and they told the other children what they'd seen. That's sin, isn't it? That's what sin has done to men and women made in the image of God. That's why you need a new heart. It was the Passover and people were celebrating the mighty redemption that God had wrought in Egypt when he had brought them out, all of them out. And they'd been protected because the blood of the lamb had been put on the doorpost and the lintel, and they'd eaten with their clothes on and they were ready to go. The Lord said, I'll be your God, I'll forgive your sins, I'll be with you, I'll be your father from now on. It meant nothing at all to them. They'd celebrated that event the night before. And here they are then. The Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. The types were all pointing forward to him. Can't see it. Sin has blinded them. And then we are told in verse 35, the rulers even sneered at him. So here are the sophisticates. The bourgeois of the land, members of the Sanhedrin and the Supreme Court, educated man, they've gone to college. They've learned from Gamaliel, the landowners. If there was any culture in the land, then these men had it. You wouldn't have expected men like that. This is for the mob. For the plebs, they go to public executions. Oh, they're there, all right. They stood around, the bourgeoisie stood around the guillotine, didn't they? Watched Marie Antoinette and Louis being executed, losing their heads. And they stayed. They didn't just go to make sure he was dead. They were there to watch the pain. And they joined in the mockery and the chanting. They shouted out, just like the rest. It wasn't more sophisticated. It wasn't better pronounced. It didn't have better vocabulary than the passers-by or the others. It wasn't any different from the soldiers' language. Mark says they mocked him among themselves. It doesn't mean that they got a little group and they muttered about him. But Mark says, is saying it originated. It wasn't contagious. They didn't catch it, that spirit, from the mob or from the passers-by or the soldiers. They mocked Jesus as a group, a choir of chanting men. They kept up their own tirade. There were different voices then. Different people were shouting at different tempos and different volume, but it was just coming from different quarters. Their inner hatred of Jesus fueled their contempt for him and transferred it into chants of expletives and utter contempt. The high priest did that. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews tells us about the office of the high priest. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are gone astray, because he himself is subject to weakness. It's a picture of a man of God who's just a sinner speaking to sinners. A saved, lost man speaking to other saved and lost men and women and compassionate for the sins of others. But you could search Jerusalem with candles that day to find priests. And you'd meet them just in one place, and they'd all be there as a crowd. Hating Jesus. They weren't there to offer spiritual comfort to a dying man. He deals gently with those who are ignorant and have gone astray. And the teachers of the law, that is, the teachers of the Bible. The preachers. The people who went on the synagogues and did series on knowing God. And what the sacrifices mean. And knew the messianic prophecies. The teachers of the law derided the one who is found in all the law of God. And then we are told by Mark, if you remember in the reading that was heard by you all, that those crucified with him, they also heaped insults on him. That's how the two thieves began. The two of them began like that. The one went on and on in that way. But they both turned at the beginning to the one who was crucified alongside him, and they belched out their rage at him. No insult too mean to hold back. You know anything about taking the Lord's name in vain? Do you know anything about shouting out Jesus? Jesus. You know that? Or Christ. Have you done that? Have you heard boys in school? Girls? Women? People of this town, they want to show just how funny they are. Just how wonderfully humorous they are. So they lace their speech with Christ. And Jesus, the God they're going to meet one day. It'll soon be there, won't it, men and women? Our lives fly by like weaver's shuttles. And what we're going to do is meet God. And the only God there is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's mercy, I want to say, for the most foul-mouthed among you, you who whose conscience convicts you now of how you've been and what you've said. And God knows it's recorded. And there's mercy for you if you turn and confess your sin. There's mercy for you. You come to him and you confess your sin to him. So I'm just begun by telling you how comprehensive the mockery was, that the soldiers did it, and then the passers-by, they mocked him. Just in their morning constitutional, they went off and yelled at him, and then went home for lunch. And the chief priests and the preachers and the two thieves, they began. All right. It shows us that all alike. It doesn't matter if you were a military man. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've been a criminal. Your lives reflect the state of your heart. Your tongue, what you say, is a barometer of what you really are. And you all need new hearts. Those hearts of contempt, the hearts of stone, they need to be taken away. They do. Second thing I want you to see is that the mockery was comprehensive in its scope. I want to show you how comprehensive it was. They despised everything about Christ, especially his great divine offices. For example, they hated him as God's last prophet. God's final prophet. He's there because he said everything. He didn't fail to say things that Muhammad needed to say 500-600 years later, or that the founders of the JWs or the Mormons had to say and write. Christian science and sent the Adventists and all the prophets that rose up in America in the 19th century and compensated for poor Jesus, that he failed to say these things. And now in America, God raised up prophets to tell the world. No, he's God's last prophet. And the crowd mocked him like this. So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. You who? That's what you were going to do, wasn't it? A typical fanatical preacher. The fanatics, there was another, the world was going to end warning in Central America, Mexico, wasn't there? Just a month or so ago. People, fanatics talk about the future and that. Jesus said, in the future, you better follow me because I'm going to just dismantle this huge temple. I'm going to do it single-handed and then in 3 days I'll build it again. Oh, what a clown. Yeah, nutcase. And he gathered with him then a following of gullible people because he had charisma and personality. And so he gathers them with his wild words and the magic things he's able to do. But we know better. And where has he ended up? He's ended up nailed to a cross. What was the mob doing? Well, they were trying to wash out of their minds the whole impact that Jesus had made. This person, they'd heard him and they'd come under his influence and power. Men sent to arrest him forgot their mission and just were glued. And they said, never man spake like this man. And the sayings that people reported, the women as they washed by the rivers and gathered water at the wells, and the men who sat in the cool of the day by the city gates. Do you know what he said? Do you know he was in Bethel last week? Do you know what he said? Do you know what he did? You know my wife's cousin, that she had cancer. She's as fit and happy. We've never seen her like that. He did it. Jesus did it. But the cost of following him was to take up your cross and deny yourself. And day by day, he's your teacher. You become his follower. And the cost of it is repenting of your sin and turning from it. And trusting in him, that's what he said to them. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. If you do come, he'll give you rest. You learn of him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. They couldn't forget those words. And now they are expressing their hatred of the one who said them. Rubbish. It's all rubbish. That's what they were saying. They're the words of a fanatic. The man is crazy. Demolish our temple and rebuild it himself. Look where he is today. He wasn't a prophet. He was a nutter. And they despised his work as a prophet. And then, secondly, they just despised his work as a priest. They said, verse 35, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the Son of the Chosen One. So this nutter had saved people. Even they said it. Even the chanting mob, they had to acknowledge he saved other people. There was a woman, she had an issue of blood of 12 years. She'd gone to every doctor. She'd spent all her money trying to get better. She was just so anemic and so weak and getting weaker. All the time. She only touched the hem of his garment. Oh, what a change. She was transformed. She was strong again. 12 of them were in a boat. And they were facing calamity. There was such a storm, they'd never seen it before. These sailors, these fishermen. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and saved the 12 of them. He saved other people. I could tell you about it. And then Jairus was a synagogue ruler and he had a daughter, 12. She was the light of his life. He longed to get home and talk to her and read her, listen to her chat. And she died. Jesus drove out the wailers from the room and said, Talitha Kumi. That's Aramaic for little girl. Get up. There we are. Three windows I've opened for you. Little cameos of thousands and thousands. Thousands of men and women. Not a failure. Not one. No one quickly relapsing. Not like the fake healers that we meet today. He saved others. He did. They just didn't want him to save them. They didn't want their friends and their family to giggle at them. Say, oh, you're saved, are you? Got saved, got religious, have you? You become one of those people that writes Jesus saves on the wall, spraying it on, are you? Is that what you are? No, you're not. Glad to hear it. People don't want to be saved. What a ridiculous thing to be saved. Let's stay unsaved. Yes, let's perish in our sins. Oh, yes, let's do that. And so they said, well, if he's that great, if he can save other people, why can't he save himself? That's the proof, they said. So they mocked his work, his saving work as a priest. So they mocked his work as a prophet and a priest. And then they despised his word as a mighty king. The mob shouted out, let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Let him prove that he is a king. Do another sign for us. Now, we're here, we're watching, and we'll see it with our eyes, and we'll believe. Well, that's what they said. A wicked and adulterous generation always itches for signs. So he'd shown his power, well, over creation, hadn't he? When he'd spoken to the winds and the waves and spoken to a tree, his power over creation, and they'd obeyed him. He showed his power over the devil when the Gadarene demoniac, the man most filled with demons, most deeply attacked by them, that men could only chain him, and then with demonic power he could break the chains, living naked in a cemetery. And Jesus came to him and drove the demons out of him by a word. Not by dancing and jumping and making him roll on the ground and froth at the mouth. Nothing like that. Putting candles and garlic around him. Nothing like that at all. A little finger of Jesus can move, and men are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. He showed his kingly power over disease. Every kind of disease. A person so paralyzed they couldn't move, and four friends had to carry him all the way and bring him to the feet of Jesus. He showed his power over death. We know of three cases, the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, don't we? This is the king. This is the sovereign. This is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth over creation, over demons, over disease, and over death. And he's here. He's here. For 3 years he's done it. Accessible. Just to get up early in the morning before it's light and to go to some place to pray, because they're waiting outside the place where he's staying with their sick folk and with their needs. But people are never satisfied. Another one, they say. Do another one. Not satisfied to talk to Lazarus. You weren't really dead, they say to the people that were raised. Do one more. Come down from the cross. Bertrand Russell, the great mathematician and philosopher and the one beloved by the BBC, said that if to his great surprise he met the God after he died, he met the God he didn't believe existed. If he met him and God asked him, why didn't you believe in me? Then Bertrand Russell had his reply ready. He rehearsed it for that occasion, which wasn't going to come. He would say to God, not enough evidence. That's what he would say, not enough evidence. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, not enough. He'd done these extraordinary works. Waves obeyed him, not enough. He launched a movement which has spread like wildfire through the Middle East, and it's 2,000 years now. Men and women claiming that their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. They don't seem to me to be weaklings or on a guilt trip. They just have looked at the evidence. They've looked at the light of the world, and they've said, he's God. And they've bowed before him. He seems to them to be the most sane and wise and loving of men. And they want to live like him. And here are people who, like Bertrand Russell and like the thousands who live around us in Abba, there are people who say, well, it's perfectly understandable that I don't believe this. Not enough evidence. I'd love to believe. Don't they tell you that? Do they say they admire you going to church? Don't they say that to you? They wish they could believe, they say. But they simply don't have enough to venture on. Ah, if only God would open the heavens like a curtain and say, here am I. Ah, they'd believe then, so they say. If there was a dead man raised from the cemetery, they'd believe then. Not one more would believe. Not one. By signs. Because the problem with men and women is a heart of stone and blind eyes. And that's the reason they're not Christians, not because they don't. Jesus didn't do enough to show us what God is. God hasn't spoken enough through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the psalmist, through Isaiah, through David. It's not the reason. Its reason is an unregenerate, unliving, unloving heart, nature, and enmity against God. That's the reason. If he came down from the cross, we'd believe. And we believe the very opposite, don't we? Because he stayed on the cross. And he stayed on the cross because he loved me. He stayed on the cross because he loved you so much that he was determined to save you, to take you to be with himself forever and ever. That where I am, there they may be also. And when we see him, we'll be like him. And that's what God did when he sent his son. Go and die for them, my dear son. Stay on the cross for them till every penny's been paid of their debt. All the guilt, all the shame has been dealt with. The mob said, oh, if he came down from the cross, we'd believe. My friends, on the third day, he rose from the dead, didn't he? He came out in the power of an endless life. There he is. Do you see him? Speaking to Mary in the garden and the 12 in the upper room and Peter by himself recommissioning him to feed his sheep and two on the road to Emmaus and making food by the lakeside. And feeding them and speaking to them and talking about the kingdom of God and meeting with 500 of them and walking amongst them, all these people that loved him, his mother and the other Marys and Martha and the centurions who believed, and he's there with them, and he's assuring them and comforting them, the flock that he's gathered around him. And out of them come then us. We go back, somebody spoke to us about the gospel. Somebody spoke to that person, and back, somebody preached to them, and somebody wrote a book and gave it to them, and back to the 500 and the 12 and Jesus himself. This mockery, it came when he was hurting real bad. It wasn't that he'd been rash. It wasn't that he was vigorous. They'd whipped him. And now they nailed him. And they lifted him up. And there was the crown of thorns on his head. There's the mockery that comes from hell. The principalities and powers. God opens the lid of hell and they pour out like a factory chimney belches out all its smoke and everything. And they're there and they, like hornets then, they surround him on the cross. The defiance of the storm troopers from hell that are there. The diabolical chorus. Hell has come to Calvary. Hell is full of noise. That's the first thing you'll know when you go to hell, when you arrive in hell. The sheer noise of the place. The demons, the souls preying on one another. No patience, no pity, no kindness at all. No love, no tenderness, nowhere. The darkness of hell. Noise, 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 as they consume one another. They hate one another forever and ever and ever. And that's what Jesus is enduring. Let me read to you. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. And let's read this. We come to the end of the sermon. Let's read Isaiah 14, verse 9. And this is the voice of the inhabitants of the pit. Isaiah 14, 9 to 16. The voice of the inhabitants of the pit. They're there on hell and they're rejoicing in the destruction of Jesus. The grave below, verse 9, chapter 14, Isaiah. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak, as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your hearts, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you, stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Far worse, of course, what Christ endured than what was prophesied there about him. The nails of hell, the spears of hell, the shouts of hell, the frustration of hell, and God in control. Part of the burden that our Lord bore to deliver us, that we might never know their chance, and the darkness, and the worm that dies not, and the fires that are not quenched. They are seeking to make Christ snap and curse back, it's over, and shout his disdain at them, it's over, and challenge what God is doing in letting him be crucified. Then it's over. If he sins, it's all over. He needs redemption too. And we do not have a redeemer. But he suffered all those chants and all that mockery from creatures on earth and creatures in hell, and he did it so bravely, our young Saviour, because he loved us. He loved us, and he wouldn't come down, and he loved his suffering neighbours as himself. And he turned the other cheek, and he overcame evil with good. I can't understand why you all don't have this Saviour as your Saviour. Why all of you don't have this God as your God. Why you children and why you grown-ups are not this morning bowing before him and thanking him for being so loving and merciful a Saviour as he is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to us today, we pray, and give it saving power, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power of God and the wisdom of God all manifest that it is so in our hearts and lives today. Change us. We snap so easily. We're so smart and clever in our retorts. Oh, forgive us, we pray. Give us gentle answers that turn anger away. Help us to overcome evil with good. Please don't let us sin. Keep us by the power of the indwelling Jesus, this Saviour. Oh, make us like him, we pray. Exalt the cross everywhere in the world today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.